So this is our third installment of Psalm 79, and we're going to focus this morning on verses 10 through 13, the last part. Let's go ahead and read the whole psalm. We can kind of see all the context. We'll talk about a couple of these things again today. Our title is The Sheep of Your Pasture. And so one of the things I want you to notice as we read through this, we've already read through several times, but I want you to notice the great contrast that's in this psalm between one group, the enemies of God, the wrath of God is being poured out on them. But then notice this very tender language of the shepherd and the sheep in the psalm as well. And I think that's going to give us a good perspective of the message of the psalm, and we'll focus on that this morning. So please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word in Psalm 79. A psalm of Asaph. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. Your holy temple they have defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps, the dead bodies of your servants. They have given as food for the birds of the heavens, the flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth. Their blood they have shed like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. We have become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to those who are around us. How long, Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. Oh, do not remember former iniquities against us. Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us, for we have been brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sins for your name's sake. Our reading for this morning with verse 10 forward. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Let there be known among the nations in our sight the avenging of the blood of your servants which has been shed. Let the groaning of the prisoner come before you according to the greatness of your power. Preserve those who are appointed to die and return to our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach with which they have reproached you, O Lord. So we, your people and sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever, and we will show forth your praise to all generations. We are thankful in the reading of God's holy word for the promise that we find in Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, as the Psalms tend to do, and as we have seen in this particular psalm, the whole word of God does the same. It gives great emphasis to the gulf that exists between the people of God and the people of the world. From the very beginning of the Word of God, this contrast is there for us to see. It is there for us to consider. And every single thing that's happened in the history of mankind must be put into that particular context. In verses 10 through 13, the last portion of our psalm that we're going to consider today, in particular, I want you to hear from the reading, and we're going to dive into it a little bit more. The nations are mocking God's people. They're receiving the wrath of God being poured out upon them. But then in the same psalm, the very tender language is used of God's people being sheep, preserved, shepherded in this place, the pasture that belongs to God. And so all of the sufferings in this psalm are put into that context. God's people must remember that even in the midst of suffering and sorrow, the pasture belongs to God. And we are His sheep. And He is always in control. There's so much of God's sovereignty and goodness and blessedness to His people in this psalm of suffering. And that's a lesson that we cannot miss. That's a lesson that we must see. We are the people of God. And in Psalm 79, we are led gently, tenderly. The language of a pasture means someplace that's calm, fertile, peaceful. And so the image that is here is of a competent shepherd leading the people where they need to be, so that they will have their needs met, so that they will be protected. And so that's such an interesting way to look at the psalm, because our focus in the psalm might be, and maybe I'll point the finger to myself, maybe our focus is on the things happening to us in the moment. That kind of sounds like what's being mentioned in the psalm, but the psalmist is careful to note that we belong to God. The psalm's not about hopelessness and darkness and there's no end in sight. The psalm is about control. God is in control. A competent shepherd is leading the flock. He is watching over them and he is protecting them, even though in that moment the temple has been torn down and people are dying. So that's a pretty striking thing to stop and think about in the psalm when we consider the setting of the psalm itself. Remember, as we've looked at in detail, this psalm is foretelling a burning city, a broken down and defiled temple, and all of this death. This hasn't happened yet. This is God warning his people of something that is to come into the future. And as we have looked at, we know that this does happen. It happens with the Babylonians and the destruction of Jerusalem. And so our counsel so far has been that we find ourselves in these kinds of situations in life. Maybe we would find ourselves in a place where Psalm 79 would bring comfort to us. But the message we have from God's holy word is that we are in his fold. We are his sheep. And there is never really any danger to us that does not first come through our God. He has decreed sorrows, sufferings. Those things are a part of his providence. And so this psalm is tying those things together for us. And I hope that we can appreciate that. Because sometimes we only give half the story, don't we? Woe is me. Look at what happened to me. Look at all this bad stuff. Let's see in the story. But this psalm is tying all of that together. Yes, we're suffering. But also another layer of the psalm is, why were we suffering in Psalm 79? We were suffering in Psalm 79 because of the sins of the church. And we looked at that and traced it last week, that the wickedness of God's people has brought them to this place of great suffering. And so there is never any suffering or danger that is outside of the power of our great shepherd. And that's a very important thing for us. And I wanted us to spend a little bit of time this morning, focusing on the imagery of the psalm, because there is so much here. It's very powerful. It's very personal. And I think in many ways, the psalm appears to me, and this is just my thinking, but it seems like the more time I spent in Psalm 79, the more I kept thinking of the 23rd psalm. There are a lot of parallels with the 23rd psalm. So I wanted to spend a part of our time this morning showing you some parallels. And this is a teaching exercise in the sense that you're probably really familiar with Psalm 23. Probably so. We know Psalm 23. We know the ups and the downs, the parts of it. But probably we're not as familiar with Psalm 79. And so I wanted to show you in a lot of ways where this psalm is actually a lot like Psalm 23. So let's spend a few moments here. Last week, you'll recall, we compared this psalm with Psalm 74. So now let's take our time, and I want you to look with me to Psalm 23. And I want to make a comparison because I think there are about eight particular points that I wanted to make very briefly, maybe actually nine points. And maybe you can think of some other similarities as you meditate on this psalm. First of all, let's hear Psalm 23 and see if you can see some of the similar points of connection. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And I've made no secret of the fact that that's my favorite psalm. So there's a couple of points to note here, making Psalm 79 then more precious to me in our study. First of all, there is a competent shepherd in both psalms. The shepherd's in control. And that's an important principle. There are all kinds of bad things happening in both psalms. Enemies, in Psalm 23, a valley of the shadow of death, who wants to go there? So that's a bad place. But the shepherd is never in question. The shepherd always knows what's going on. The shepherd is always in control. And so we have the same in Psalm 79, where we may be seeing this in a different time, and there's some crying out to God in frustration in Psalm 79, but the flock is where it's supposed to be, and the shepherd is never in question. Secondly, a point of a comparison is just the powerful imagery of sheep. That's very powerful to think of how we are compared. We're going to, if we have time, we'll come to that here in a moment. I want to dwell a little bit more on that. But you'll notice that that happens in the New Testament as well. And the Gospel of John spends a lot of time describing Christ as that perfect shepherd. And so we can't help but notice then that what this is a bending down to us. It is a helpful description of something that is complex in simple terms. Who can't understand shepherd and sheep? So that's not particularly flattering to us, but it is helpful. We need for the Lord to condescend to us, to give us these word pictures and to help us. And so I think that that's very, very helpful to us. We are always led by Christ. He is always in control. In both psalms. Thirdly, I think it's important for us to recognize that our needs are being met in both psalms. I shall not want in Psalm 23, but the needs are being met by the shepherd. And the same thing is happening in Psalm 79. Even though we're in times of sorrow, we are being protected. Our needs are still being given to us. So this powerful imagery of the shepherd and the sheep and the meeting needs are both here in both of these psalms. Now, I hope that strikes you somewhat, because a lot of the psalms have to deal with the shepherd and the sheep relationship. And especially this little section that's here. Now, we've already mentioned Psalm 73, but Psalm 74, Psalm 77, 78, 79, 80. See that little section there? All those psalms talk about the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. It's a message we're supposed to get. Also in Psalm 95, Psalm 100. So those are psalms that we are familiar with. They strike a chord with us because of their tenderness, their care for us that Christ gives. So don't miss that in this particular psalm. Fourthly, and I kind of already mentioned it, but there's good and bad in both of these psalms, right? There are extremes. There's good and there's bad. And so that's an important part. Christ has, in Psalm 79, Christ has now actually led his people into the valley of the shadow of death. And the enemies are all about, and it seems like they're in control. But you see, nothing's actually changed from Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is just giving you a larger picture that that the shepherd might lead you here, and he might lead you there. Well, by the time you get to Psalm 79, he's actually led you there. So it's a little bit more specific, but the same things are happening. There are still green pastures and still waters in Psalm 79, aren't there? Doesn't always look like it to us when we're in that particular moment of sorrow. And of course, we would recognize then that in Christ, even in the valley of the shadow of death, there we are still near to the green pastures and the still waters, right? Because that's not just talking about your physical needs. That particular imagery is powerful because they are your spiritual blessings that you have in the means of grace. And so you see, the Christian is able then to be near the still water and the green pasture, even when there are bodies in the street. I think that's a powerful thing to notice, that we must see that we still have these blessings, even in times of great sorrow. And so, by way of application, the soldier on the battlefield can still find peace. The broken body that is near to death in the hospital can still find peace. Still water, green pastures. And Christian, today, by way of application for you, it is the same with us. Even in our darkest hour, the same shepherd in Psalm 23 is our shepherd in Psalm 79. How often do we fail to get that lesson? Well, we're fine with Christ being our shepherd and everything being great when everything's going right. But it's hard for us to make this transition. And this lesson here shows you the transition that you struggle with. I'm going to guess you struggle with it, because I do. It's a struggle for us to remember that Christ is always in control. And it's an important principle for us to remember. The fearful child of God, then, in Psalm 79, in this setting, it's the city's now sacked by the Babylonian soldiers. The temple is in ruins. Who knows where my family, where are they? But the shepherd is still in control. And we're still being reminded who we belong to. That's a principle in both Psalms. Fifthly, there is salvation in both Psalms. Did you notice that? In Psalm 23, he restoreth my soul. What a beautiful presentation of the gospel there. But that's the same thing that we saw in Psalm 79. Remember last week we dwelt on this. Hear us, O God of our salvation, in verse 9. For the glory of your name, and deliver and provide atonement for our sins for your name's sake. So our salvation is being given by Christ in both Psalms. Sixthly, there's discipline in both Psalms. Did you notice that? Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Those things don't always appear to us in a very friendly way because they're about discipline. And the same thing's happening in Psalm 79. Much of Psalm 79 is about the people of God actually falling under discipline. They're actually falling under Christ's discipline in Psalm 79. Well, nothing's changed with the shepherd. The rod and the staff are still supposed to be comforting to us, even when we're being disciplined. Children, that's not always the case, is it? When we're being disciplined by mom and dad, that's not always a comfort to us. But I pray that you would grow to see that being a comfort to you, and the discipline that is given to you by your parents. The rod and the staff are supposed to be a comfort to us, even in Psalm 79. Seventhly, if my numbers are following here, there's also an imprecatory nature to both psalms. Think about that. Now, we know Psalm 79 is an imprecatory psalm, right? It's all about the judgment and wrath of God falling upon his enemies. But did you ever look at Psalm 23 as an imprecatory psalm? Think about it with me. An imprecatory psalm, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." That doesn't work out so well for our enemies in Psalm 23. So there's an imprecatory nature to Psalm 23. There's a judgment and a correction that falls upon those who would dare to stand against Christ's precious church. So those things are similar. Eighthly, there's blessing and worship in both psalms. They both direct us to worship. Psalm 23, to the house of the Lord. And then in Psalm 79, if we're able to get to that here in a moment, blessedness and thankfulness and praise are for the child of God. So that's an important element of both psalms in general, that really that no matter the outward occasion or the sorrows of the day or whatever happens, we are still to be about worshiping our God. That's an important part of both of these psalms. God's worthy of our praise. It doesn't matter what happens to me on a daily basis. Isn't God still worthy? Is there a day we wake up and all of the things that happen to us suddenly invalidate God's worthiness? No, God's still worthy. And this is a beautiful theme in the Psalms, that no matter where David finds himself, no matter what particular cave or what particular enemy, David is worshiping. And what a beautiful testimony to the people of God. He is worthy no matter my particular personal suffering or persecution. Ninthly, if you're taking notes, both seem to end on that sense of eternity and glory in heaven. Don't they? You see that? How they both end? Psalm 23, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In a similar way, Psalm 79:13, "So we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations." And so you see, this psalm is actually showing us how to do that in that moment of sorrow. And what a wonderful testimony that is when we look at Psalm 79. Both psalms direct us then to look beyond the now. Both psalms show us to look to eternal things. And what a wonderful encouragement to the child of God who is suffering in both of these psalms. To the one who may be under the weight of physical distress or disease. To the one who may be having been ground under the oppression of the enemy, suffering in times of persecution. Or to the Christian who's suffering from depression or temptation or anger or sorrow. You see, heaven gives us a perspective of things that cannot be realized or achieved in this world, beloved. Some of the things we suffer from, we'll suffer from till our dying day. But when we have the eternal perspective of heaven that both of these psalms give us, then we're able to go through those things. We're able then to endure persecution and suffering and trial in a way that the world just can't understand. You see, the world's not looking to eternity. The world's not looking to the things we're talking about or singing about in Psalm 23 or in Psalm 79. And so I think that that's something we might overlook. Now, granted, we might not stitch Psalm 79 on pillow like we do with Psalm 23. You notice that Psalm 23 is always that one that's in embroidery, it's on this, it's on the poster. Who does that to Psalm 79? Poor Psalm 79. It's kind of neglected, but in a certain sense, it really is giving us the same hope, the same treasure. And I hope that this isn't one of those psalms that kind of falls to the wayside, because there's a lot of hope and encouragement in this psalm. So it has actually been down through the centuries. We've talked about some of the ways that this psalm gives comfort to the church. And I pray that as we look at a couple of these final principles today, that Psalm 79 would connect with you. It would be a psalm in your heart. Well, let's consider the rest of our ending here. The nations that mock the church. Let's pick up with verse 10. We won't spend a whole lot of time here, but I do want to make one point. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" So who's being mocked here? Well, the church is being mocked, but also God's being mocked, right? So that's saying something about God. And sometimes that can be a discouragement to us. But look what happens in verse 10. "Let there be known among the nations in our sight the avenging of the blood of your servants, which has been shed. But the groaning of the prisoner come before you. According to the greatness of your power, preserve those who are appointed to die." And so one of the things here, this is just a beautiful point to make in verse 10. Let there be known among the nations. Let there be known among the nations. What's being made known? That Christ is avenging his people. How is it being made known in our text? With the psalm itself. And so we want to make the point today that there is an evangelistic element to the wrath of God falling upon the enemy. And I think we so often miss this. You see, there's a calling out. In the singing of the psalms, there's a message to the world that is revealing the God of heaven. And we can't help but think of the examples in God's word where judgment actually ends up calling God's people to himself. Just one particular example, we think of the harlot, Rahab, who she knew of the upcoming judgment. Why? Because of the spies that were there, and it was about to happen, and it was only because of that proclamation, and she ends up sort of finding that out, that she ends up being among God's people. And I'd like you to think about other examples of that in God's word. Judgment that is being proclaimed can serve to call the elect. Wow, that is powerful in this psalm. That is powerful. And the reason why what we're doing in the psalm is we're considering the sheep of Christ's hand. Well, sometimes those sheep are gathered by Christ's warning through his word. And that's what's happening in Psalm 79. And I think that it's fascinating to consider that so many in the church today have rejected the Psalms, but the Psalms are a voice calling from Christ to his elect. And many of the elect are gathered when the Psalms are sung, because that's what we're learning here in verse 10. You see, then to silence the Psalms is a silencing of the calling of the elect. Now, I find this to be particularly ironic, because a lot of Christians don't realize they're doing that when they silence the Psalms. It's very interesting to consider. And many of our family, our brothers and sisters, friends in Christ, those who are truly belong to Christ in certain evangelical parts of the church. Now, if you'll think through with charity here, but certain parts of the church, they focus on the saving of the lost at all costs, and nothing else matters. Okay, now, to hear that in the context that I say it, what they do is they strip away all theological depth, all parts of God's word, all warnings of sin, any responsibilities of doctrine, all confessions. But they love the Lord and they want people to be saved. And so how do they go about doing that? In so doing, they often abandon the word of God to get there. And then what an interesting thing to think about, that they abandon the singing of psalms. And they abandon the singing of the psalms in particular, but they don't realize that they're cutting off one of the ways that Christ is speaking to the world. He speaks through the psalms. This is divinely ordained worship of God's people for all ages. And it's silenced in the church. And so how interesting to think then that in also doing so, the true enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ are not being warned. You see, that's also happening when we sing this psalm, isn't it? When we sing this psalm, Christ's people are called, and God's enemies are warned. And so, with the imprecatory psalms in particular, when they're removed, how will the world know that it's destined for wrath at the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ? The church is no longer singing about it, probably also not preaching about it too. I'm going to notice a connection there. Well, how will God's people find encouragement in our times of sorrow if we lose Psalm 79? How will we find this encouragement if we lose the singing of the Psalms? Christ is rising up and defending his people and pouring forth his vengeance upon the enemy. Isn't that an encouragement to us? But we lose that if we don't sing the psalm. And so that's something to consider of the greater implications of the rejection of singing the psalms is theological. There's probably a reason why the church no longer appreciates these things. And largely because it has, in effect, lost the gospel. But it's also lost an understanding of the true work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's something that we need to notice in this psalm. I'm not going to spend time here, but I love actually in verse 10... where it says that the avenging, let it be known among the nations in our sight, the avenging of the blood of your servants has been shed. I couldn't help but think here of the cities of refuge in the Old Testament. I couldn't help but think here of what it means to be an avenger of blood in that relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, because certainly the city of refuge in the Old Testament is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't help but see Christ here. But also in a very interesting way, then the avenger of death, the avenger of blood, is also in many ways a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the one who is doing the vengeance, but he's also the one saving people in the city of refuge. So there's a fascinating picture of Christ. We've already seen Christ here, a dozen times in the psalm. But let's add one more, because Christ is here as the avenger. So the Word of God so many times teaches us that Christ and that God is the one who shows forth his revenge. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 2, God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. That's the work of Christ. That's the work of Christ. That's the work of Christ. And we learn of this in this beautiful psalm. I love also here a comment by the Geneva Bible. It helps again to keep us in perspective. And we looked a little bit more last week. The Geneva Bible says, who through in respect to God they were justly punished for their sins, yet in consideration of their cause they were unjustly murdered. Well, that's deep. That's something to think about with this psalm, because in the Geneva Bible is making that striking deep contrast, because what we were looking at last week, the people deserve judgment, but it is wrong of the Babylonians to destroy Jerusalem and the temple. You see, the Babylonians are sinning, but in God's decrees, God is using the sin of the Babylonians to bring judgment to God's people. So there, the depth of God's providence and care. He is perfectly just and holy, and yet he is able to use the wickedness of the Babylonians to punish a pretty wicked people in Israel. We didn't pull any punches with that last week. We looked at some of the reasons why Jerusalem fell. And it wasn't for their faithfulness, it was for their sin. So that's something to think about when we are being unjustly treated by men. Let's be mindful of the fact that we are deserving, but that God is not to blame in the sense of their sin. God is decreeing that a sinner can rise up and show judgment to the church. So, so there's a lot of theological depth here. In verse 12, we see the more theology, the heightening of the judgment. Return to our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom the reproach which they have reproached you, O Lord. So this is an interesting thing to look at. Whatever they do to the church, God will punish them sevenfold. And that's one particular way that we might look at hell itself, right? The sin may appear to be terrible in this world, but the truth is they've sinned against God infinitely so. And so their punishment must be infinite. And we spent some time on that a few weeks ago, so I won't belabor that. But that's also being pointed out here in verse 12. The enemies then that rise up against us, they're not just our enemies. They've offended God. So that's something to consider in our psalm. Let's spend our last moments with verse 13. So we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations. I did want to spend just a few moments here on what's happening in this particular language that is before us. I know we've already compared it with Psalm 7 or Psalm 23, but I want you to notice a couple of things here. First of all, in verse 13, it is a people. Did you notice this? It is a people. So we, your people, the sheep of your pasture. And see, this is a principle that we talked about in Psalm 78. It's the word flock isn't used here, but it's being implied that we are a part of a greater group. This is a particular sheep. It's very, very important for us to see that principle, because this is the way that God blesses his people. And it's also a warning. And we noted this in Psalm 78. So many Christians, they grab hold of that idea of being a sheep because it feels personal and nice to them to think of. But then they don't like the idea of being in a flock. And they'll run with being a sheep, but not with being in a flock. Sheep are fine, flock not so great. And that's because we do tend to have a kind of a lower view of the church itself. But do you notice the blessing that falls upon God's people in the psalm? It's falling upon the people. It's falling upon a flock. And that's so very important for us to see, that God brings blessing and guidance to a flock. He brings blessing and guidance to the flock. And in Psalm 79, we are a people. It's plural. The people of God. We're not individuals scattered about, unruly, and doing whatever we want. We're a part of a people. And I think the lesson that we can learn here is that Christ governs his people through officers and laws and censures. Officers, laws, and censures. This is God. Christ governing his church as a people. And it's a fascinating thing to think about, the fact that Psalm 23 is actually presented in individual terms. Isn't that interesting? Maybe that's one of the reasons why we like it so much. but it is actually implying, with a greater context, that we're a part of a flock. But it's very personal in Psalm 23. Me. That kind of a thing. So just you'll see where you are. But in the greater context, many of the Psalms take on this type of language, that we are a part of a flock. And so that's very important. These are the means by which Christ promotes and maintains unity in the church. Christian today, by way of application, have you ever thought about how Christ cares for his people versus how he cares for individuals? You see, sometimes we don't think about the church itself. Is Christ so poor a shepherd that we're left on our own to do whatever we want as individuals? No shepherd worth anything would care for his flock that way. Because shepherds don't care for individual sheep. They care for the flock, and then those individual sheep are important to them in that flock. And so it's a very important point to make, because we're naturally, in our sinful state, we are naturally schismatic. We're naturally loners. We like to be with people, but we only want to be with certain people. And that's why churches pop up all over the place. And that's why sometimes there's a church in every corner, because we can shop around and find the one we like that makes us comfortable. And that's not the sense of Psalm 79. We're a people. We're a flock. And it's one of the things that sets us apart from pagans. I think we can notice this. Who are the two groups in Psalm 79? Those that get the wrath and those in the flock. So I think that's kind of telling that sometimes we would prefer the pagan way. We would prefer to be out there on our own and doing our own thing. But that's not the way Christ governs. Secondly, in this verse 13, we've already looked at the idea of sheep. I don't know if you've ever been around sheep too much. I have a little bit. We had a few when I was younger. My grandmother had some all kinds of animals. I've been around a sheep. Don't know them that well, but I can tell you they're not very smart. And it's so interesting to me, and it's also humbling, that God spends so much of his word to describe us in such unflattering terms. Isn't it? It's not very flattering, is it? Wouldn't it be better if we were like bears, or we were lions, or we were, you know, something else? I don't know. But sheep? It's interesting to think about the imagery, and the lesson that there is to learn is that we're so greatly dependent upon the shepherd. A sheep would die without being guided and protected, because they're basically ignorant and helpless creatures. They have no wisdom of their own, and so let's make the connection to the church. We're ignorant and helpless. We have no wisdom of where to go unless the shepherd leads us and tells us where to go with his word. We have no understanding of where the green grass actually is unless we're led there. We have no ability to find the still waters unless the shepherd takes us there. We have no protection against anything as sheep, because we're defenseless. And so it's an important principle to realize here that we can't defend ourselves against our enemies. What's one of the themes of Psalm 79? The Babylonians crush Israel because they're so powerful. And so the comfort then that we have is not in our weapons or our horses. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ, our shepherd. So one of the lessons we must take away from Psalm 79 is our inability. And we've talked about this with salvation. We don't save ourselves in the psalm. We must be saved by Christ. And so that is a great need. One more principle here in verse 13 is that the pasture belongs to God. And I think that's also an important principle that we do not want to hear today. It helps us to see in Psalm 79 that the flock and the pasture both belong to God. It's not our world. It's not our arena in which we move. It's not our church. It's not our decisions or our power that drive the world. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's not about us. And Psalm 79 is about our God. He is guiding us. He is leading us. He is defending us. It's his pasture. We're his sheep. Everything belongs to Christ in Psalm 79. And what a powerful message this is. And a powerful focus. It should be the focus of the Christian's life to be about the business of navigating through a pasture that we know doesn't belong to us, that living a life that we know doesn't belong to us. We should be about the business of tending the sheep that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message of true leadership in the church. To know ourselves more deeply, that we have no ability. We're always looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. None of this is our own. None of this plan that we have will work out. Only Christ. That's our focus. That's the lesson we need to learn. And my friends, today, how many of us need to learn that lesson? That this world is not about us. That our plans are not about us. Our future is not about us. Our eternity is not about us. It is about the Lord Jesus. And yet far too often we present ourselves to the world, proudly so, as a self-centered church. Everything's about what we want. Everything's about what we prefer. Everything is about us. The self-centered church does not know its God. The self-centered church does not know itself. The self-centered church does not know its Bible. The self-centered church does not know its future. The self-centered church does not know its past. And so it's a very important thing that we're learning in this particular psalm is a warning to us that Christ is the one who is all in all. He owns the pasture. He owns the sheep. And what a wonderful focus that we find ourselves in. Let's look at the eternal blessings as we close. In this particular psalm, we see that we are able then to give thanks forever. That's a part of the work of the sheep. And notice again, the sheep are giving thanks. So this is a collective thing on the part of the church. How could the individual Christian who has divorced himself from the church truly give thanks forever? Do Christians think that they'll go to heaven and be alone forever with no church? It's an interesting thing to think about, isn't it? That the Christians who have abandoned the church in the world today, what do they think heaven's going to be? What do they think heaven's going to be? Why would you abandon the church here when you're going to be with the church for all eternity? Praise to all generations is a powerful part of our psalm here. Praise is the work of the sheep. And praise isn't something that we just do now, but it is to all generations, the church. You see, this psalm is about the church. The church. And so it's an important point to note again, it's not all about me. And what a blessing it is to come to worship with such a mentality of worship. When we understand and grasp worship, then we know that we are always worshiping with the church. When we read in God's Word of the saints worshiping in Genesis, for example, we're there. They're worshiping with us. We're worshiping with them because we're God's people. The same thing when we read of worship of the oppressed in Egypt. We're there. When we read of the worship of the saints in the desert, we're there. Praise to all generations. When the church worships in battle with the Philistines, we're there. When the church worships in the building of the temple, as we saw the context of this psalm, or in the destruction of the temple, all generations, we're worshiping together. We're worshiping with them. That's our story. That's us. And so when the church worships in exile in Babylon, again, the setting of this psalm, we're there. When the New Testament worships, the people of God worship with the apostles, it's the same church. And yes, we are there. Praise to all generations is given to Christ. And in a very real sense, we all worship together. We are Christ's sheep. Charles Spurgeon gives this particular application in his eloquent way. He says, "The gratitude of the church is lasting as well as deep. In her tablets are memorials of great deliverances, and so long as she shall exist, her sons will rehearse them with delight. We have a history which will survive all of the records, and it is bright in every line with the glory of the Lord. From the distant calamities of God's glory springs, and in the dark days of his people become the prelude to unusual displays of the Lord's love and power." You see, we are sharing with God's people all throughout time that we are one. Christ's sheep, his pasture. And I love the way that Psalm 79 is giving us that kind of emphasis that it's not about the moment. It's not about me. It's about us. And it's about Christ. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 21. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. And you see, that pretty much sums up the whole thing. That we are formed by God and we will praise him. I'll give you some homework. Last week, we looked at the fifth and the sixth petitions of the Lord's Prayer. How about Larger Catechism question 196, and it's here in your worship order. And it actually deals with the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. It's that eternal part of the prayer. And so that's a really good meditation for this particular section of the psalm. Today, my friends, as we come to conclude our psalm to the one who may be among us who is apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard several times now that your entire future is one of wrath and destruction. There is no hope for you in Psalm 79 apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas we see in the psalm, the Christian has hope and comfort and eternal blessings in his future. Your future, apart from Christ, is one of suffering and great sorrow for all eternity. Hear now the word of the living God. Repent of sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Christian, today we've shifted through a lot of different subjects. I know we're all over the place here as we end, but there are a lot of subjects that are tied together truly in the psalm. From the sorrows at the beginning of the psalm, reminding us of the trials and the suffering of the church, to the middle of the psalm, which deals with the doctrine of redemption and atonement, to the end of the psalm, which shows us beautiful tenderness that we belong to a people and that Christ is our great shepherd. Maybe it was a hopeful and helpful exercise to look at Psalm 23. I found that helped as I looked at the psalm, because I wasn't as familiar with Psalm 79 as I was with Psalm 23, but there are a lot of similar themes. I pray you'd study the psalm as a family and sing it together and think about all the blessings that are here for the Christian. John Brown says, "Well, I sing the psalm. Let my soul have deep sympathy with the afflicted members of Christ. Let me bless his holy name that I am not in similar circumstances. Let me lay before the Lord the spiritual injuries which Satan and the lust have done to my soul and to the church of God. And let me cry earnestly for his merciful rising up to destroy them and to show me his salvation." Would you stand with me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father in heaven, help us to be the sheep that you have called us to be. Help us to be concerned with unity and following our great shepherd. Help us to keep our focus upon the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we see him for what he is, his true beauty and his true majesty as our great shepherd. Father, help us to be mindful of the great gulf that exists between those who are receiving wrath and those who are a part of your pasture. Thank you for this beautiful imagery. We thank you that it touches us. It is tender, and we're able to understand it. And help us to treasure it and to live it for all eternity. We pray in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.